I want to read a little bit if you've got your Bibles. How many of you bring your Bibles with you to church? I think it's a good policy, don't you? Bring your Bible with you. You wouldn't go hunting without your gun, would you? And, bring it to church with you so that we can read a little bit together from time to time. I know you don't have to have your Bible in your hand because the Bible teaches that we are a Bible. That is, we are an epistle that's known and read of all men. And on the inside of us, God has so made us to where he hath written his laws upon the table of our heart. So we don't have to have a Bible in our hands. We've got a Bible in our heart. But at the same time, I think it's a good idea sometimes to have a Bible in your hand. Like the song we sang, Bible in my hand. All right. Let's read just a little bit. How many of you believe God's doing something? You know, I marvel at the people that don't see what God's doing. I marvel at them. Now they see the TV programs and they hear the radio programs and they see the literature going out in the church, the buildings. But see, all of that is not what God's doing. That is a carrier for what God is doing. But I marvel at the ones that are so nearby that doesn't see what God is doing. God is doing a great and a mighty thing. Very few people throughout the entire world see and understand what God is doing. But it is so magnificent and so wonderful. All right. I wonder tonight if we might be able to talk with you a little. I really miss Brother Taylor. I wished he was here to use the chalk on the board to draw just a little bit for me tonight. So that I could talk with you. But he isn't. So we just have to do without him. But he certainly is a lot of help to us. If you've got your Bibles, just turn over to the book of Revelation. And we will read a little bit from the 13th chapter. I think maybe it would be good if we could read a little bit from the 13th chapter because in this particular chapter, it deals with quite a number of things that's just about to come into view. And the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning at the first verse, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw beasts rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. You know, when you talk about this particular passage of Scripture, a lot of people don't really see into this. Well, that is to say that it's not really a living reality to them. When you talk about the mark of the beast, it's something that's foreign. It's something that they don't really see into or cannot really get a hold of. For that thing to be a living reality where people will actually be herded in like cattle and given a mark to where they will be subject to some great power, this is hard for people to fathom. But nevertheless, it's going to come to pass. What God has testified of in the Holy Scriptures must come to pass. The Bible teaches that the Scriptures cannot be broken. If the Bible says that such a time, such a season, and such a person must come on the scene, then it's going to be exactly like God said. There's no way to get around it. If God said it, it's got to be that way. And so then we see in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that God has carefully outlined and give us some description of this horrible thing that's to come on the earth. He's outlined it in the passage of Scripture here in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, and he hath given us a description of what we are to expect during the 3.5 years of tribulation that is to overtake mankind in this earth. When you think about it, it doesn't sound too bad as long as you read it. And when you think about taking a mark, that doesn't sound too bad. You think, well, they give you a mark, so what? Everybody takes it, and that's all there is to it. But see, that isn't all there is to it. The Bible said, if any man received this mark in his forehead or in his hand, that this man will have no more rest day nor night forever. But he will be tormented in the presence of God and the holy angels. Once he received that mark, though it seems so insignificant, just a little mark as we would use the term. But yet the Bible said that if any man ever received that mark in his forehead or in his right hand, that from that time on, that man will be tormented in the presence of God and in the presence of the holy angels. There won't be any rest, the Bible tells us, for that man night and day. So we see the seriousness of what God is telling us here in chapter 13. That out of the ocean, out of the sea comes this beast. Not too long ago, we was over in Israel, and standing on the shore of the sea that this beast is supposed to come out of. We were standing right there at Tel Aviv, over there on the shores, there or along the shores, where this beast was to come up. As a matter of fact, there was some of them got some water in a little bottle or two and brought it from that very sea that John saw this beast come up from. And so then there we stood at the very place that the Bible speaks of this beast coming up out of. This beast rising up out of the waters. Now, when you think about that naturally, that doesn't fit together, does it? Why would some beast come up out of the waters? John saw him just as a beast come up out of the waters over there at around the Mediterranean Sea. He saw that thing just come up out of the waters as a beast. But see, God, being a spirit, speaks to us, as you know, typically or allegorically, that we might piece it together and understand the ways of God. God is a spirit. The God of heaven is a spirit. And God has no other way to talk to us except to convey himself to us by means of types and shadows. That's why God has gone to great extremes. He's created a world that he might express himself to humanity by means of his act of creation. God hath no other way to do it. Now you might say, well, Brother Pike, God could have just created a man and just said, here I am, and expressed himself to us. But see, God cannot do that. God is the great eternal spirit. God is the great light under which no man can approach. No man has seen him, nor can see him. You can't get near God. He's that great light. If we even got close to God, we'd disintegrate into nothing. So then God cannot communicate with us like that. God must communicate with us by the means and measures that we can stand, or that we can understand, or that we can come together with God through. Those means and measures is the act of creation. Trees and houses and lands and animals and all of these things around us, the stars, the moon, the clouds, all of those things. God can use those things to project himself to my human intelligence. He can use those things as a means by which he can come into my heart or project himself to my human understanding. So then God is a spirit, and God is wanting to have communication with us, and God is wanting to talk with us. God's wanting to be a friend to us like he was to Abraham. He's wanting us to come together and fellowship together with him. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. Like Moses, he could talk with God. Abraham could talk with God. Daniel could talk to God. You know, God really loves a man that can talk to him. There are so few people that God can fellowship in the earth that when God finds a person that is spiritual, that's willing to give their life to have fellowship with God, that person becomes special to God. Because that is God's way of having fellowship with his creature, and it is God's way to be able to reach people in the earth. God cannot reach people in the earth unless he does it through humanity. He must do it through humanity. That's why the Bible tells us that we stand in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled back to God. And so then when God finds somebody, one or two, or ever how many can find, whereas it's very few, but when God finds somebody that's not carried away with the lust of the flesh and the things of this world, that are spiritual, that those that God can talk to and communicate with, that he might move through that individual to get to his people, that man or woman is a prize in the sight of God. This is why Paul made the statement. Paul said, I would that you be spiritual. God is a spirit. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful here at Little Bethlehem if you and I could grasp the fact that God is a spirit. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. I wish we could get that down in our heart, into our minds, that God, the eternal spirit, that's God. God had a plan. God had a plan. God still has a plan. God has a magnificent plan, a master plan. There is no other plan that's equal to God's plan. There is nothing to be compared to God's way of life. God the great, the only great God, the only good one, Jesus said, is God. God wanting communication with you. God wanting a creation. God wanting somebody that he could fellowship with. God who could not be seen. God who could not be heard. God who could not be felt. God who could not come near us. Made himself a human body. Personified himself in a little tabernacle called the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And God who come down and tabernacled in that tabernacle. God who walked the earth as a man. He conveyed himself to you and I through the means of the apostles and through those that could understand the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the eternal spirit working in Jesus Christ. God walking the earth. That was God. The great eternal spirit, God walking the earth. That you might see God, that I might see God, that we might understand God by those who made a record of it and sent it on down to us through these ages. Not only did God do that through Jesus Christ, but God made a way through Jesus that there might be other men and women that would also take on this holy nature, this divine spirit, and this understanding that God gives, that we might project him to the world. Now I know that we receive God in measure. Jesus received God without measure. Jesus was very God in the earth. It wasn't a measure of God in Jesus, but it was God. All of God. The eternal God. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus walked the earth. It was God. It was the invisible God at last coming to humanity. The invisible God at last becoming the chief cornerstone of all of his acts of creation. God. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Isn't that right? God manifested himself in a human body. That's why Paul, when he got a revelation, he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." For God manifested himself in a fleshly body. God who came in humanity. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. God, the great eternal God, the invisible God. The Old Testament, the Bible tells us that they endured as seeing him who is invisible. Though God is invisible, they endured the hardships, the troubles, the sorrows. They endured all of the accusations and the despite that was done unto them. They endured it by seeing him who is invisible. I endure the same way today. I go through hardships and I go through heartaches and I go through problems. And I surmount problems and great things that I could never overcome. Or I could never master except for the fact that I believe in the invisible God. I believe that God is with me. I believe God is by my side. I believe God is on the inside of me. And because of that, I walk with him, Jim. I see him day by day. I do those things that please him. Jesus said, "I do always the things that please my Father." All right? So then God, the great eternal spirit, having come down within a human body to make himself known, the great unknown God that Mars Hill, Paul, listen at him, exchange conversation. And they were talking about the unknown God, the great unknown God. Paul said, "Let me preach your message." Said, "The great unknown God, him I declare unto you this day. He is not like unto stone." Paul said, "Seeing that ye are the offsprings of God, why then do you liken God to some stone or some pillar?" We should liken God unto ourselves. We're the offsprings of God. We're the children of God. All of us are the children of God in Christ Jesus. So then why should we look at God any other way? God come down and dwelt in a man. God made himself a human body. God became the man, Christ Jesus. God became a man that he might talk to mankind and that he might fellowship mankind. God became a man and tabernacle in a man in his fullness in this world. So then God left us an understanding. God conveyed himself to us. God revealed himself to us. God made himself known to us. That's why we refer to the revelation of Jesus Christ the way that we do. It's because God revealed himself to humanity through a man. And that's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? God manifested in the flesh, God rending the veil of the flesh, God personifying himself in an image, and God making himself known to humanity through that image. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whereas the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. Now there's a number of the ways that you can look at it, but let's look at it like this. That Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. If I say that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, I would have to look back and I'd say Moses was the beginning of the creation of God, because God created the garden, God created Adam, God created Eve. That would be the beginning of the creation of God. But then let's look at it like this. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Adam was the beginning, the act of God. Isn't that right? He was the act of God, but Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. He was the beginning of God being seen through human eyes. He was the beginning of the creation of God. He was the beginning of the coming forth of God. He was the first sight of God in the earth. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus was the beginning of God coming into the world. He was the beginning of creating God to the human intelligence. Creating God in the human mind. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of the Holy Spirit in the earth. That God who is a spirit had never become a creation. God who is a spirit had never become a creation. But when he came in the life of Jesus, then from that time on, God became a creation in the earth. Today, God is a creation. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. And wherever God is created, then it is eternal. Whatever springs forth from God is eternal. Whatever we do that comes from God is eternal. Whatever God does for us is eternal. So then, that which was of Adam was not eternal, but that which was of Christ is eternal. If Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, then I am the furtherance of that creation of God. Humanity, those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those that love God, those that are walking in the Spirit, those that are filled with His Spirit and presence, they are the carryover. They are the continuation. They are the extensive part of the act of God, in that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. So then that makes us a God man. That makes us a God woman. That makes us God creatures, God children. That makes us a God creation, because we are the creation of God. It's wonderful to know that God has so created that we can stand here tonight as creatures. Stand here tonight manifesting God. That I can say that God is on the inside of me. That God, the eternal Spirit, who could not be seen, who could not be heard, who could not be touched, tonight He is in Brother Pike. Tonight He tabernacles in this body. I have heavenly treasure in earthen vessels tonight. I have God on the inside. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't go that far. I just say that I believe in God, and I believe I'm saved by faith. And in that I believe that I'm saved by faith, that takes care of it. But I go farther than that. I'm not only saved by faith, but God's Spirit come down in my heart, and God's Spirit lives in this tabernacle of clay. The Bible said if any man denies that Christ has come in the flesh, that man is Antichrist. So then tonight I have God inside of me. Now, you didn't know you could get so near God, did you? See, when you get near Brother Pike, you done got near God. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. When you get close to a saint of God, you're getting close to God. Because God is not just in heaven up yonder as we term heaven, but God is inside of me. God is inside the saints of God. And to fellowship and rub elbows with the saint of God is to get close to that great light under which no man can approach. What do you say, Brother Pike? If no man can get near Him, how did you get near Him? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, Christ alone dwelling in that light. He hath made us nigh unto God by His blood. So tonight, I am close to God. How am I close to God? By the blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior. I am nigh to God. That's the problem in the church today. There are many believers, but not too many people that have God inside of them. When you get God inside of you, you act different. When you get God inside of you, you think different. When you get God inside of you, you are different from all of the world. See, a believer may not be too different. A believer may add a little bit of this and a little bit of that. They may come together with somebody over here that they ought not be fellowshipping, but not he that hath God. For the Bible said, darkness and light hath no fellowship. Reprove the evil works of darkness. Just reprove them. Rebuke them openly. Defy them in the name of Jesus. Withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. Get away from them. See, God's people isn't going to have any fellowship with darkness. They're going to reprove the works of darkness. You might disfellowship a brother that's walking in darkness, and you say, I'm not going to have any part with you, because the Bible tells me that if you walk disorderly, I'm to withdraw from you. But then here'll come another brother, another sister, they'll say, that poor person, everybody's down on that poor person. I'm going to help that poor person. You know why? Because that person is walking in darkness just like the person you rejected. And that person wants to be with that darkness, and they come together just like that. Because they are of the same nature. See, they are of the same nature. But it doesn't matter how much they come together. A son of God isn't going to go out there and mess with a brother that's walking disorderly. They're just not going to do it. They're going to keep right on walking in the light. The Bible said if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. All right, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Tonight, I have God on the inside of me. God is trying to communicate with me. God is trying to communicate with you. Therefore, the only way that God can talk to us is, as I referred to it numbers of times in my messages, the old Indian sign language. There's an old Indian sign language, the old Egyptian hieroglyphics, trying to communicate by signs and types. God, who is a spirit that doesn't have a mouth except your mouth. God, who is a spirit that doesn't have eyes in the earth except your eyes. And God, who is a spirit that has no hands except your hands. Therefore, we are the body of God. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are members of his body in particular. And we're all baptized into this membership by one spirit. God, who is the great eternal spirit. God, who inspires me to preach. God, who talks through me. God, who uses my intelligence. God, who uses my hands. And God, who uses my eyes. God, who walks in my life and in your life and in your heart, in my heart. God, who tabernacles in humanity. That's why John said the tabernacle of God is in the earth. God, as I've said this a number of times, tries to use your brain. God wants to use your brain. He's trying his best to use your brain. Remember, Satan will use your brain. Your spirit will use your brain. But God also will use your brain if you will let him. Did you know that? See, now somebody said, Brother Pike, this body uses my brain. This body does nothing. The Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. It cannot do anything. The body doesn't think. The body doesn't move. The body doesn't breathe. The body doesn't act. The body doesn't do anything. Somebody say, well, do you mean to tell me that my body doesn't work? Your body doesn't do anything. That's why some people are lazy and some people are not lazy. See, if it was just the body, everybody would be smart because a body is a body. But that's not what it is. It's a spirit. One person on the inside, a spiritual being, may be active, may be alert, may be willing, may be faithful, may be loyal. Another spirit that inhabits a body may be deceitful, may be cunning, may be foxy, may be lustful, may be covetous, may be hateful, may be resentful. You understand what I'm saying? So then there is a life on the inside. That spirit, that mind, that life, it has control of the reins of this heart. It has control of this body. We need to know that God is a spirit. We need to get acquainted with God, who is a spirit. We need to get away from the natural things of life and realize that all tangible creation is just for one purpose, and that is to convey God to us. And one day God is going to do away with all of it and turn the whole thing into a spiritual world, because God is a spirit. So then, my spirit can use my body. My spirit can use my mind. That's how Satan got in. Satan got in because he saw that God had made man a sovereignty. He saw that man was on his own. And Satan saw that man could do what he wanted to do. And so then Satan got into the arrangement by overpowering the weaker vessel. He overpowered man's spirit through the woman. When woman took of man's spirit, then it was the weaker part of man. And Satan got hold of that man through the weaker part of man's spirit, which was the woman. And carefully worked his way in and undermined the man. And took control of the man through the woman. Whereas the Bible said Adam was not in the transgression, but the woman was in the transgression. Which means that Satan did not master Adam. Satan mastered Eve. And through the love and compassion and desire that Adam had for Eve, he trapped Adam to where Adam had to go the way that Satan said go. Isn't that right? It's the same thing today. It's the same thing today. Some of you men would be utterly amazed at how little control that you have over your wife if it was put to the test. You know, we like to boast ourselves and say, I've got the reins. She does what I tell her to do. She does what she wants to do. And if you don't believe that's true, you just let the devil probe at her a little bit and get her upset and get her hysterical and get her tore up and watch you take a bow right quick. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Now, what is it? She becomes strong-spirited.
As long as Satan doesn't mess with the woman, she's all right. Her spirit is meek. Her spirit is subject to a male spirit. But just as quick as Satan's spirit interweaves itself with the woman's spirit, she becomes stronger than the male spirit. Because man is made a little lower than the angels, and she becomes a giant. She becomes a devil. She becomes an evil strength that he cannot resist or do anything with. You love Jesus? You get that man upset and he'll talk about he's going to slap you down and he's going to do that, and 9 chances out of 10 he ain't going to do none of it. The woman gets upset and she says, I'll knock your brains out, and the chances are 9 out of 10 she'll do just that. If anything comes handy. See, the difference is Satan. All right, so then what I'm saying is a woman is a good thing. She is a type. She is a type of humanity to God. Man is the weak part of God. Man is the body of God. He's the weak part of God. And the woman must submit to the man for strength to resist the evil forces. God is angry with the wicked every day. God has no feeling for them people. If God has any feeling for them people, why is it that God's going to put them in hell? How can you put anybody in hell that you got a feeling for? God has no feeling for them. The Bible said they're brute beasts made to be taken and burned. That was the purpose of them. He said, for this purpose have I raised Pharaoh up, that I might show my glory. There wasn't any compassion there. You say, but God's got compassion on the whole world. God's got compassion because the blood of his son is standing before him. If God moved the blood of his son, you'd see how much compassion he had. You take the blood of his son out of the way and see how much compassion God's got. See, that blood is what causes God's compassion. Every time God goes to look at the world, he sees those loving, innocent hands that's pierced with the nails standing out there before him, and it breaks God's heart. And he can't get to them. That's where it is. Just like he told Moses, he said, get out of the way, Moses. He said, I'll destroy the last one of them. I'll get rid of all of them. Isn't that right? But Moses said, no, Lord. God said, Moses, you're in my way. That's my compassion right there. Moses, faithful in all of his house, willing to do anything I tell him. Noah, get out of the way. I'll destroy them all. Noah standing there saying, no, Lord. No, Lord. Today, God would destroy everything on the face of the earth, including me. But the nail-stained hands of Jesus keep saying, no, Lord. No. And God looks upon that blood. Then he sees me through the blood and he finds no fault with me. No fault, they said, I find no fault in this just man. No fault. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, you're not just. The Bible said, therefore being justified by faith, I am free from it. I am justified in the sight of God. There is no fault in the just body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then I still say, as pertaining to the government and the boycott, that if Jimmy Carter, the President of the United States, has the power to boycott the stores, those are free merchants. Those are people of sovereignty that's raised up their own businesses that have struggled. If they want to charge $50 for one tiny little fragment of meat, that should be their privilege. If they want to charge $1,000 for you just to get into the store to smell the meat, if you're foolish enough to pay it, that's their business. That's the way I see it. I do not agree with the government's way of doing things. It's like highways that comes through. They'll come through and they'll take a man's property away from him. I've commented on this before. They'll take that man's property. That man has to sell. It might be his home place, whatever. It might be where his heart's been all these years. But they'll take it away from him. He either has to take their offer or just lose it. I think that's of the devil. Anytime you force anybody, it's of the devil. You say, but that's for the convenience of the public. The public don't need to come through there. Let the public stay wherever they're supposed to stay. You say, but Brother Pike, that's for the convenience of the public. Those people want to see what Athens looks like. They don't want to live in Monroe all their life. Well, let them go like they did in the days of the frontier. Get them a buggy, go by boat, walk. I don't give you a right to take a man's rights away from him. But somebody say, but Brother Pike, see the way that the government does it, everybody gets to see it. I don't see that. There's people in Sweden that'll never be over here. There's people over in Israel that'll never be over here. That highway will never do them any good. It's not for everybody. That's foolishness again. So then I believe that if it cost the government $50 billion to go 10 miles around the man's land, they ought to have to spend the $50 billion. If they can't do it, they ought to forget about it. Let the man keep his sovereignty. If they take one step, they'll take another step. If you yield to them in one place, you'll have to yield to them in another place. And the first news you know, they approach on your rights, and they've got this, and then they've got that, and then they've got this, and they've got that. And the first news you know, you're under the dominion of the government and under the powers of Satan. Because once the government gets in power, it'll be the powers of Satan, which is the carnal mind that's enmity with God, and the church will have no place in the earth. I said, well, I don't believe that. You watch and see if that isn't right. So then it is Satan moving in to take the rights of the people. That a boycott is not needed in this world. They've let everybody come in from the foreign countries. All kind of natures, all kind of businesses, all kind of people, all kind of governments, all kind of thoughts. And they're so mixed up and messed up they don't know what they're doing anymore. What profit is it for men like Lincoln and Washington and others or whoever to flee from another source or from another country and come over into this country and establish something that's free from all of the infiltration? What profit is that to them and to us if in the end they turn around and let all of that come back and they get it all jumbled up in a mess again? Now you say, well, Brother Pike, what do you believe in? I believe in segregation. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You say, well, I don't believe God believes in that. Well, that's what he done down at the Tower of Babel. He said, they all got together here in one big bunch and they're just going to make a mess. God said, let this one go his way and this one go his way and let this one go his way. If this one wants a Chevrolet, that's fine. If this one rather drive a Cadillac, if he can afford it, that's fine. If this one wants to work and make $1 million and this one wants to lay around till he rots, let him do it. That's his business. That's the way it should be. That's the way God does things. Now, if there's to be a unity, then there's but one way to have an integration or unity, and that's in God's Word. According to God's principles, according to God's way. If we come into God's Word, God's mind, God's way, all of us can be one in Christ. But brothers and sisters, it'll never be in this world with their little programs and plans. It'll never be nothing but a turmoil and a mess. I say that Jimmy Carter is overstepping his boundaries and has overstepped his boundaries as well as every other president that we've ever had in there. One way or another, they usually overstep their boundaries or their rights by coming across or transgressing the Word of God. That's wrong. I believe that the world should listen to God. I believe that the government should hear from the minister and not the minister from the government. I would say, now, Brother Pike, but you're just a man. And you're a minister. You're talking about telling the government what to do. Well, the government's just a man, too. I got a better view of it than they have. At least I'm taking God's word for it. All they've got is a bunch of philosophy and feelings and ideas about it. It's man anyway you go. It's man, and the only way that you can get around it being man is to accept the fact that God's Word says it's not man speaking but God. If the minister is really living according to the Word of God, and he certainly ought to be checked out, you should find out whether or not he is. If he's not, you shouldn't listen at him. And brothers and sisters, if he is, then you better listen at him. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, if he's not living for God, then don't pay any attention to him. Don't support him, don't go around him. If he's living for God, you better listen to him. If a man's living for God, it don't matter if you live over in Israel. And that man lives over in who knows where. If that man writes you a letter and he says, thus saith God, and you know that he's a God man, you better listen to him. You better not say, well, he's not my pastor and somebody told me something else. See, we're not looking for a pastor. We're not looking for an evangelist. We're not looking for a prophet. We're not looking for an apostle. We're looking for the voice of Christ.
That's what we're looking for. Whether he sends it to the pastor, through the pastor, the apostle, a membership, or whoever. That's what we're looking for, is what God has to say about it. All right. Have you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not going to hold you long. But I feel this way. I don't believe we need a boycott. And I know in my heart that if Jimmy gets by with that, then he's going to get by with something else. I believe that you will agree with me that it's absolutely foolish to go up on prices because of shortage. Now, isn't that foolish? You save the gasoline, we're going to save the gasoline, so we go up. We go up. Say the gasoline is 50 cents a gallon, we're going up to a dollar. Why are you doing that? Because there's a scarcity. See? In other words, we're short on fuel. So we're going to raise it to a dollar. What good does that do? It only strains every muscle, as we say, in the poor man. And the rich man just shovels out dollars by the bushels because he's got them, and he can ride and enjoy life, and we become a prisoner. So all it is a cunning trick of the devil to make us a prisoner. In other words, they keep raising things out of our reach, getting them out of our reach, to where finally we can't reach it. And all we can do is be slaves to them that do have money power. That's what it leads to. Anybody with understanding knows that that isn't going to help the situation. Then, it's a cunning trick of Satan. We look at the situation and we see that everything is a move towards centralization, toward a centralized government. Moving, always raising it up, just like the boycott. What good is that going to do? If they boycott that, it'll be the big concerns, the ones that's able to stand up themselves. See, they can do that. A man with a great chain store, he can afford to lower the prices and do what he wants to. Because he can thrive off of volume. But the little man out there that's trying to do something, he can't afford to do that. He's got to sell for whatever he's got in it. And I'd rather pay him a dollar more a pound and help him. And see something in a sovereignty and somebody come up that'll have a little competition out there than to give some man over there 30 cents a pound and know that he's monopolizing all over the world and getting everybody under his control. Now, maybe you don't agree with me, but that's the way I feel. I love my sovereignty and freedom. I love it a lot better than I do money. If I can give money to get it, I'll give all the money I got. Now, so then what will it come to? It will come to one thing, and that is it will force the little man out of business, put it all into the hands of the big man. And what does the big man do? It goes right on back, step by step, right on back to the government. Just like Alvin up here at the bank, I go up here to the bank. If I get a loan, I say I want $10,000 loan. Alvin lets me have it. Maybe I have to pay 11% or 14%. But Alvin didn't pay that for it. It isn't Alvin's money. Somebody said, well, it's the First National Bank's money. It's not the First National Bank's money. They don't have that money. What they did, they got it from the government. Maybe a 5% or 6% loan. And then they double it or triple it or add to it. And then by the time I get it, I done paid three times that much for it. When it was my government to start with, why should I have to do that? In the early instigation of the government back many years ago when the forefathers established it, they didn't put the government out there to be leeches off of us. That government was to help the poor. Jesus told them, and in the Old Testament they were taught, to help the poor, said if your brother's in need, he can't make it. Take some of your money and help him. Don't stack it up. Said, and I'll bless you and I'll multiply you. You'll be a great people. Don't go over and lend him $10 so that you can draw 9% interest. Said he that putteth his money out to usury, I'll send him to hell. That's what God said. He won't stand in the heel of God. All right. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, I feel that all it is to make slaves out of us. Everything is working that way. Narrow it down. It amounts to one thing. And that is when Moses was to be born, the devil knew about it. Satan knew about it. He knew it was the hour of the man-child coming. For that day, that great deliverer.
And the devil pressed the mind of Pharaoh until he clothed in and tried to kill all the firstborns. Tried to kill them out. Kill the mothers. Anything to get rid of it, because he had an uneasy feeling. His throne. He felt he was going to lose his throne. Satan was pressing him. Had that restless feeling. In the days of Jesus, it happened again. When time came for that child to be born, the devil started pressing again. Pressing again. And the first news you know, Herod just went crazy. Killed little ones and slaughtered them. Because he knew he was fixing to be dethroned. Brothers and sisters, the day has come again. The man-child is in the land. He's being born, that many-membered body of Jesus Christ, that one and only, that's to rule heaven and earth, is being born, and the devil is restless. He knows he's fixing to be dethroned. All of the governmental powers feel it. They're fixing to be torn down. And they don't know what to do. They're moving in every way, trying to secure their kingdoms, their powers. But the Bible said the rich man will throw his riches to the bats. There'll come a time when he'll throw it to the bats. Thousands of dollars, millions of dollars. But he can't stop his belly from being eaten up with cancer. Billions of dollars, but he can't sit down and eat a soda cracker without going into fits or having hemorrhages at the nose. All right. So then, I believe that we're living in the time of gross darkness, intellectual reasoning coming over the people. And God said, turn my people from that darkness. Let the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, that they might know the will of God, that they might understand the will of God. That we all may come together as a people to love the Lord. That's why that we've got little Bethlehem like we have out here. It's not maybe what you would like for it to be. Maybe it's not what I would like for it to be. But at least it's a whole lot better than what they've got out there. And at least we've got a source of life. Even the angels testified to my brother in a vision. Said you got a good well of water. At least we've got something out here. And we're working together to be free from them and to have what we have got as a sovereignty to where we can do what we want to out here. Not to evade the government, not to be in conspiracy, not to do wrong, but just to be free from their evil powers and dominion that they are going to have over the people. All right, I'll hurry on, try to get through. Look back through the Old Testament. Look at Daniel. I said, but Brother Pike, this is the government of today that you're speaking of. I know it. In Daniel's day, it was the government of that day, wasn't it? It was the government of that day that put him in the lion's den. It was the government of that day that took the three Hebrew children and put them in a fiery furnace. It was the government of that day, because they wouldn't worship, honor, obey the government of that day. Whereas they had done nothing against the law. They had not transgressed against the laws of that day. They had done nothing to stir them up. But the devils and demons knew they were men of God. And they kept pressing till they got a bunch of wretched fellows together and passed a law that would be contrary to God in the church. The same way in the days of Esther. It's always been that way. But somehow God always protected the seed. Isn't that right? All down through the years, God protected the seed. Today, He's still protecting the seed. Give us that documental on film over there just before the Jimmy Jones thing so that people could judge it for themselves, to give us strength. The devil didn't intend that, but that's the way it worked. So that they could see for themselves what we are and decide. So then it was the government. But look how God looked at the government. When God looked at it, He said, Daniel, said, here's one of them over here. He said, see that leopard? See that leopard with the wings? So there's another one of them over here. He said, see that lion over there? And see that big old bear over here, that grizzly looking fella? So that's another one of them. So that's your governments. Devouring, wanting preeminence, all those kinds of things. That's your government. What is it? He said, they're a beast. That is the beast of this world. That's their world. That's their way of life. That's all they know. Religious? Yes. So was Cain. That doesn't mean anything. All right. So then, we are not trying to do anything except to declare that the kingdoms of this world is now become the kingdom of our God. The governments has become corrupt. Everything else has become corrupt. And now the kingdoms of this world is the kingdoms of our God. Now, I know that there's a few little things to do and a few strings to pull here and there before the people realize that it is the kingdom of our God. But the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God's been preached. And now the kingdom of God, kingdom of this world, have become the kingdoms of our God. So then, in Revelation, when the angel stands up, everything is at its right place. And then he'll raise his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more. And the Bible said, then at that hour he will declare that the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our God. So that's where we're at. The boycott setting in. Everything is happening. And what is it all about? It's to try to kill out the church. Let me say this in closing. One thing that I see in the whole thing, and that is that if they can put the little people out of business altogether, then the money men, they can control the money men because they can force them into a corner. Because a man that's got money, he'll do anything before he gives up his money. The little poor fellow, he don't have anything. You know, he doesn't have anything. Just a few good blows from some crooked lawyer and he's stripped down anyway. He doesn't have anything, and yet it's a greater loss than the man that loses $1 billion because it's his livelihood. But he doesn't have anything, so he doesn't have anything to lose in that way. But the rich man's got a lot to lose. They can just wrap him around their finger and make him do any way that they want to. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, they'll never do that to these great rich powers. The Bible said when Antichrist comes, he'll make the rich and the poor alike take the mark. Make them take the mark. Every one of them, whether they're rich or whether they're poor, they'll take the mark of the beast. It don't matter how much money they've got. They're going to conform to him because he is going to know how to pull the string and push the buttons to get the job done. And anybody can see that Jimmy is one shrewd fella. He's doing whatever he wants to whenever he gets ready. And when the boat gets a little rocky, he knows just exactly the turn to take to settle the thing down to where he can get another good lick. If cutting the prices would help, I'd say amen to it. But has Jimmy one time, or any of the officials up there, one time said, let's cut the prices for the poor man? Have they? Down through the years, have they done it? No, it's gone up, 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 up. They didn't care about the poor man. Put more taxes on him. Burden him down. Do anything he want to. Isn't that right? If they had considered the poor, I would have known it was God. But they didn't do that. But all of a sudden, because of inflation, their dollar's getting worthless. They say, we got to do something. And how are we going to do it? By making prisoners out of the poor man. That's always the way they do it. It will always be that way until they come to a communistic government that will be a union, be one thing, and where everybody just works for the government. They're almost doing it now. They take so much out of your pay until you can't hardly make anything now. They're getting it in every way. They're getting control of the land. They're getting control of the people. They're getting control of everything, everywhere. And this boycott's going to give them even more control. That's the way it is, folks. We're seeing the end of the world. We're seeing the powers take over. Jimmy's wife, I understand, wrote Jim Jones, had the letter. Mondale, I understand, was tied in with Jim Jones. I believe that they're tied in with communists. It was obvious that they was because they were trying to get the money over to the Russian embassy. Who flies the flag of the communists but our president, Jimmy? All of it's communists. Every bit of it's communist. And what does Jimmy do? I understand now that he's giving them the money to drill for oil over in Russia. And then we're going to buy the oil from them when they drill for it. You know that don't make sense. Even the eye specialist up here, Dr. Dew, the other day, a fine man, he was really upset some of them fellas had done something that crossed his business. And he was really upset. He said to got enough to do it, better take care of their business without messing with his. You see, as we say, they're getting people's hair everywhere. It's a bad situation, folks. He was really steaming over it.
All right, let's stand together. Appreciate you. Thank the Lord for you. And I hope you can understand what I'm saying and reading between the lines, because whether you believe it or not, nobody's going to do anything for us but God. The only thing you'll ever get is from God through His people, because the world loveth its own and we're not of the world. The Bible said there's going to come a time when they're going to kill you, hate you, and kill you, and think that they do God a service. That time's coming. And brothers and sisters, we're not far from it. It's right there now. It's right at that point now. Right now, they're closing in, trying to make the Jim Jones situation apply to all the churches so they can count us a bunch of evil beasts and close in on us. The Roman Catholic Church did it. They did it. They perverted and reversed everything and did it. Prophets of the Old Testament, spiritual men, they took the commandments of God and said, God said, kill all of them that are witches, and counted the spiritual men witches and killed them, burn them, perverted it, and let their devils and demons and witches live. Then you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Paul said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? That's your bunch of witches, is the carnal mind that perverts the scripture by their intellectual college degrees and different things. That thing that's enmity with Christ Jesus, that's your witches. Let's sing a little chorus together. I come here on Sunday morning not to scold you, not to upbraid you, not to hurt you, but to try to explain what little that we do understand and what little that we do know and what we see in the things that's taking place. You say, well, Brother Pike, why do you tell us? What can we do about it? Come out from among them and be a separate people. Get your hearts ready for God to take care of you and God to provide for you, for God to look after you. He will. He'll take care of you. But you're going to have to honor Him. You're going to have to be honest. You're going to have to quit warring with one another, cutting each other down, finding fault with one another, trying to stab one another, hurt one another, evil surmising in your hearts toward one another. You need to get away from that and realize that your war is with the devil. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the devil, spiritual wickedness that's got in the governmental places that's referred to as the high places of the earth. Money powers, dignitaries. Your war is not with your pastor. Why do you have all the surmisings you do against your brothers and sisters and against the pastor? Your war is not with him. You're foolish. You're trying to kill out your own leader. What you need to do is be wise and rise up against the devil. Say, well, I'm suspicious. I don't know whether you're my leader. I don't know what you're doing. Well, you're even more foolish. Anybody ain't got no more understanding than that, and then come over here to a place like this to get entangled, if that be the case. You sure are foolish. You don't need to come here. Anybody that weak-minded and weak understanding, they don't need to be around anything that, as they would think, that could entangle them. But if you've got enough understanding to stop and reason a little bit and see the situation of today and evaluate properly, then you know that we're trying to do something that's right and holy, and that we need your strength and we need your help and you need ours, and we need to be a unit, and we don't need to be going out here, getting out here with the world. And I've said this so many times, because somebody pats you on the shoulder and they say, brother, you pay your bills, but old brother so-and-so, he don't pay his. You need to say, would you pardon me, I'm busy, and walk off and leave them. Well, what they're saying is true. I don't care if it is true. You need to get away from it. The devil takes the truth and changes it into a lie. They're using it for their own evil convenience, and if you listen to it, you become a garbage can. You've been overthrown with flattery. The Bible said, who can stand before flattery? Some devil's got you off in a corner and flattered you, and maybe some brother that might not could help it. As a good possibility, he might have put his money in another direction while you hoarded yours. You don't know. I said, well, he wouldn't be out. Well, the little widow give out. She give out. It was God's plan for her to give out. There's some people that give out. It's his plan. So you need to stop that. You just don't listen at it. That's the best way to do. Teach your brother. If you want to do any good if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, he's not paying his bill, go tell him. That's what I do. I tell them here from the pulpit and tell them when I meet them. Tell them. That's the way to help them. If you see something wrong with me, going telling somebody else isn't going to do me any good. Come and tell me. Okay, let's sing that little chorus. You better remember, folks, that I'm telling you these things. A lot of you go around saying, well, I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. I don't know of anything out in little Bethlehem so extraordinary. But I tell you what, you better listen. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. A man that's self-centered and wicked, he ain't going to see nothing except what he wants to do and what he wants to think and where he wants to go and what he wants to say. And you better listen. You're going to follow somebody. I've said this so much. You know, you say, well, I ain't going to follow a man. The Bible said it's not man that's speaking. That's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. My man was buried many years ago. Paul said it's not that man living, but it's Christ Jesus. Now you're going to listen to somebody. It might be your own somebody, but you're going to listen to somebody. That old mind of yours might be the one that's going to do all the leading. Do all the indoctrinating. That old man of yours might be the reason, but somebody, man, woman, somewhere, is going to tell you what to do because God ordained that it be that way. And until you come to the place to where you'll go get the Holy Scriptures and study and read and plead with God, you're going to have to continue to do that. And even when you learn the Scriptures, you still have no right to evade the ministry, because many things you'll never understand except through the ministry. They're set there for the perfecting of your faith.